straight from the French district in New Orleans. Little jazz there. All right, go ahead. Matthew chapter 24. Glad to have Nora Zajac with us this evening. Some of you might remember her husband Mitch preached here a while ago. We heard his testimony about how God delivered him from a very bad culture and saved him, and now he's very active for the Lord. He's doing a men's prison tonight. I don't know why she didn't go there. But he's doing a men's prison ministry tonight, so we're glad her. She said she didn't go because she doesn't look good in orange. That was her comment on that. But we're glad to have her with us here in our services this evening. Matthew chapter 24, we're continuing or finishing the lesson we started last Wednesday night. So if you have your lesson from last Wednesday night, you don't need another lesson tonight. But some of you, we've got some folks that are with us for the first time on a Wednesday. They were here. They skipped out this past Sunday when we canceled church, or we skipped out. I don't know what it was, but we're glad to have them with us tonight. Rittenhouse, correct? All right, Rittenhouse, and we're glad to have them. So, not Kevin. Give me someone with two legs. Joel, come up here. Okay. That's the way. Come and get it yourself. That'll always work. If you need one of these, Mr. Rittenhouse will take care of that side, and Mr. Dickinson will take care of this side. Not your dad, you. He's not used to the Mr. Dickinson part. All right, if you need one of those, just raise your hand. Again, most of you have one from last Wednesday, so we didn't make a whole lot more of them, but if you need one, go ahead and take it. And we're talking about eschatology. We've been going over a lot of topics on Wednesday nights, but we're doing it at a lower level. We're doing it at the level of new converts. Not that you are new converts, but we're trying to keep it at a basic level. Now, that is really a challenge when we're talking about eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of things to come, the doctrine of future events. And the Bible is so full of future events, how in the world do you put that all into a simple Bible study? You've seen these guys that do these, you know, on television or something, and they got a chart that goes from that wall with all these intricate details on it. That's what it takes, really, to cover everything the Bible says about future events. Let me simply say this. There were 300 prophecies about Christ's first coming, and every one of them were fulfilled exactly as they were spoken. There are more prophecies about the second coming of Christ than there were about the first. You know, folks that doubt the authority of the Bible or that the authorship that it's written by God, you just have to be absolutely nuts. Because no men could have sit down that lived 1,400 years apart, 40 different men on different continents and all that, and sit down and put this thing together in a way that all those details worked out for 300 prophecies to be fulfilled at the first coming and more than that of the second coming. When we talk about the second coming, we're talking about all the book of Revelation, most of the book of Daniel. Almost all of the minor prophets are talking about the second coming of God. Most of the book of Isaiah. You ever read Isaiah chapter 1? I just read Isaiah just a little while ago. I'm in Ezekiel now, so I was going through Isaiah and hit chapter 1, you know, the wheels inside the wheels with the eyes and the wings and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, I got to preach a message on UFOs. That's all there is to it. And we got to go to Isaiah chapter 1 and preach on an unidentified flying object because there's one in the Bible. I have no clue what it is, but there's one in, that's why it's unidentified. All right? There is a whole wealth of information in the Bible about the second coming of Christ. So to get it down on one sheet of paper for one Wednesday or two Wednesdays, just can you just give me the benefit of the doubt? We're not going to get it all in there. But we tried to break it down to the major events that are yet forward for us right now where we're at. And again, I don't want to go over, but if you've got a sheet, number one was the rapture. All right, number one was the rapture. We talked about that last week. That's the next event on God's timetable. We are waiting for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to be fulfilled, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's never happened before. That has to be a future event. People can argue about what it is, but we've got to admit it's a future event. It's never happened before. The graves are open, the dead rise, they meet the Lord in the air. Hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. It's a great catching away. We looked at letter A, the accounts of the rapture. Again, I'm going it over quickly. We looked at the accounts of the rapture. It is, it's authenticated in the Bible. It's unquestionable it's going to happen. It will be, number one, it will be personal. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending a replacement. He's not sending a substitute. The Lord Himself will, number two, it will be pre-tribulational. We'll talk about that tribulation thing here in a moment, but that simply means it's before God's wrath is poured out on the world. The rapture in type happens in Revelation chapter 4. The tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6. So before the tribulation starts, the rapture happens. We're looking for that to happen now. There are a lot of folks that believe that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. God bless their souls. If they want to stay that long, it's up to them. But I want to check out before it happens. He has saved us from the wrath to come. And that verse is there in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That's not talking about hell. He saved us from that at His first coming. This verse talks about waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That's His second coming. That's saving us from the wrath to come, which is that tribulation. Letter B about the rapture was the accountability. The accountability. And that is that when the rapture happens, it doesn't get you and I off the hook. It gets us out of this sin-cursed world. It gets us away from the wrath of God being poured out on it. But it doesn't just give us a free pass. We go and give account of ourselves to God. You say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought I got saved, and when I got saved, I thought my sins were forgiven. They are forgiven. You'll never have to spend eternity in hell because of your sins. But you will give an account for the things you've done in your body, whether it be good or bad. Those opportunities, those temptations the devil threw your way, and you chose to yield to the temptation instead of yielding to God, God's going to ask you, why'd you do that? And we're going to stand and give an account. Now, I don't understand how that whole thing plays out. My mind goes back to that scene at Pontius Pilate's hall where Peter said, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. And then he says he cursed and swore, I don't know the man. And Jesus turned and looked at him. And when his eyeballs met the Lord's eyeballs, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't think the Lord is going to have to look at you and I and name everything we did wrong. At that time, in our glorified body in heaven, I think He's going to look at us and in one moment we're going to realize every time we failed Him and we're going to give an account for it. Again, I don't know how all that works out. I just know the Bible tells us we shall give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. That's not to determine our salvation. That's already been determined by our faith in Christ. But it'll determine our rewards in heaven. If we had time, we could go into the five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament that believers will get at the judgment seat of Christ. So there will be an accountability. So number one is the rapture. Number two is the tribulation. Number two is the tribulation. Immediately following the rapture, when the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain go up to be with the Lord in the air, then begins the pouring out of God's wrath on this earth. Something like has never been seen in the world. And I mentioned last Wednesday as we were wrapping up, you can take World War I and World War II and the Great Depression and any other cataclysmic event that's happened in the world, roll them all into one ball, and it will pale in comparison to the tribulation period. You can take the things that are going on in this world, and there are some terrible things going on. Those 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt, the Jordanian pilot, take all that stuff, and as atrocious as that is, and I don't want to downplay that, but that's going to be common fare in the tribulation. That's going to be an everyday event, multiplied. You don't want to be here for that. Trust Jesus Christ as Savior now. Don't put it off till later. Says, well, when I see all that come to pass, no, we'll cover that in just a moment. It won't happen that way. Now's the time to get saved. So the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. Again, I'm going quickly because we have a time schedule. We have to be finished by the time the kids downstairs are finished, or it'll get loud in here. So we're moving ahead. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I mentioned last week, Matthew chapter 24, a lot of folks put that, you get to the end of the chapter, and it says, where is it? One being caught up and the other left. It's there somewhere. There it is, verse 40. Then shall be two in the field, the one taking the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taking the other left. Watch therefore, for you know what hour your Lord doth come. Again, we're getting deep into this, but people take those three verses and say that's the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's the revelation. That's the Lord coming back, not at the rapture, but at the second time, at the end of the tribulation period. And so there's a great tribulation coming, and Matthew chapter 24 is all about that, verse 21. Notice those verses happen after verse 21 and verse 24 that talk about the tribulation. Again, getting in deep water right there as far as theology. But we're looking at the tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. And then verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So verse 24 to verse number 29 are all talking about that tribulation period. Now, that's important to remember because look at the end of verse 22. Or verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And so those verses right there are talking about that tribulation period, that tribulation time. All right, let's look at letter A, the rise of the Antichrist. After we are taken out, after we ascend into heaven, there will be a man that will be revealed. He's probably alive right now. Now, I don't know that for sure, but if we believe the rapture is imminent, he's probably alive right now. Jesus began his ministry when he's 30 years old. The Antichrist is the great imitator. And again, we don't have time to go through all the different ways he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wouldn't surprise me if he isn't 30 years old when he comes to power. Which, if he's going to be 30 years old when he comes to power, would mean that if the rapture is within the next 30 years, which we think it is, he's alive on earth right now. Now, people in the past have tried to identify him. Back in the 70s, he was Henry Kissinger. Everybody was determined that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, and they took his name and figured out how many numerical values of his name and divided by this and came up with 666 and all kind of wild and good. You know what? They were wrong. If anybody prophesied that, they should have been stoned. They were a false prophet. Henry Kissinger did not turn out to be the Antichrist. We got to be careful throwing names out there to try to identify him. But he's going to be revealed during that tribulation period. Notice the verse that's on our outline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Then shall that wicked... All right, notice the capital W. That wicked. That's talking about a specific person. Then shall that wicked be revealed whose coming is after the working of Satan. So he's not Satan, but he's empowered by Satan. Could you imagine a human being empowered by Satan? Now, we've heard of people that were devil-possessed, and that's a pretty scary thing. Here's a man that's completely controlled by Satan. Judas Iscariot, the Bible says the devil entered into him when he betrayed the Lord. Now, the devil wasn't in him all the time, but the devil entered into him to betray the Lord. Imagine a man that's got the devil in him 24/7. That's going to be the Antichrist. You say, well, he'd be pretty wicked, won't he? Well, his name's going to be wicked, but you know why he's going to be so wicked? Because he comes across nice. You know, if he showed up with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork and a big long tail, everybody'd be running away from him. But he's not going to be like that. You read again the book of Daniel, you read those other prophets, and they talk about him coming saying peace. And all that he does, he's going to be widely accepted here on the earth. So there'll be the rise of the Antichrist. You can write down the verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Ye have heard that the Antichrist will come. All right? He will come. But he's not going to be revealed until we're taken out. So don't worry about who he is. You can go out and spend a lot of money on the books trying to identify the Christ. They've been doing it for years. Save your money. You don't know who it is, and you're not going to do it. You want to know who it is? Don't get saved. Stick around. But I wouldn't recommend that. So, the rise of the Antichrist, letter B, the wrath. The wrath of the Antichrist. Now, I realize it doesn't start, just to give you a heads up, that doesn't start with R. That starts with W, the wrath. It's the rise, the wrath, and the removal of the Antichrist. But letter B, the wrath of the Antichrist. When that wicked comes down, notice letter B says, and the devil is come down unto you. Where's the devil right now? If he's going to show up then, the Bible says he comes down to us. You know where that means he is? He's up there. That's where he was in the book of Job. There was a day where all the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and God said to the devil, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a man that feareth God and escheweth evil? And the devil said, let me go down and touch him. God said to him, where have you been? He said, from walking to and fro in the earth. He gets around. He's not everywhere. Not like God. He can't be everywhere at one place. But he gets around and he spends a lot of time in heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. Think about that. When we face a temptation, we're tempted to do something we know God doesn't want us to do. Just think of it. It could be, and I don't know how it all works out, but it could be the devil standing there next to God right now and they're both watching you to see which way you're going to go on that very thing right there. That's what they did with Job. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's going to come down. The Bible says the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the devil comes down during the tribulation, you know, he knows that Bible better than you and I do. And he knows his days are numbered. And he knows he's going to do all he can during those days to get as many he can to go with him. That's why he's so powerful right now. That's why there's so many unbelievers right now, because he's blinded the eyes of them that believe not. He's a formidable foe. And when his days get numbered, his days get short, he's going to pour it out. He's going to come down having great wrath. That great wrath is going to be poured out on the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. You read the book of Revelation. You read how he's chasing Israel through the wilderness and waters come out of his mouth as he tries to drown her out and slay the child as it's born. All those different things. His mark against believers in the tribulation period, you know how it works out in Revelation 13. If you take the mark of the Antichrist, then you're okay. If you don't take the mark, you can't buy or sell. You'll be decapitated, beheaded, all that kind of stuff. His wrath is going to be poured out on the world. The world has never seen anything like that before. Again, take that ISIS stuff and multiply it worldwide 1,000-fold. That's the way the tribulation period is going to be. It's going to be some dark days. The wrath of the Antichrist. Letter C, the removal of the Antichrist. I wish it would happen as fast as we're going through the outline. He's going to be defeated. He's going to be cast down. He's going to be destroyed by the Lord at His coming. But that's what it's going to take to do it. No army is going to defeat the Antichrist. No military weapon, no nuclear arsenal is going to be able to slow down the Antichrist. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that he gets a deadly wound, probably shot, assassinated. He gets a deadly wound, and while they're mourning him, he rises again from the dead. Again, imitating Jesus Christ. I kind of think when he rises from the dead, he's going to say, see, all those prophecies that were talked, that was about me. See, I just fulfilled all those biblical prophecies. I am the Christ. I am the one that came. I'm the chosen one. I think he's going to use that as a powerful persuasion tool. And the Bible tells us that he'll recover from a deadly wound. So nobody can remove him other than the Lord himself. You know, when Michael, the most powerful of the archangels, disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. You remember that's recorded in Scripture? Michael struggled when Daniel was waiting for an answer to prayer. Michael tried to come down, but the devil withheld him. And Michael had to say, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael, the greatest of the archangels, which is far greater than any military army in the world. Michael the archangel that could puff anything out of existence. Even he couldn't handle the devil by himself. The Lord had to rebuke the devil to do it. That's how powerful Satan is. We want to minimize him sometimes, make a joke out of him, make a story out of the devil in the red suit and all that. He's very powerful. But he will be, the Antichrist will be removed. Notice our verse in the outline, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. Remember that bright light that knocked the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, knocked him down on the ground? Lord, who art thou? It's Jesus whom thou persecuted. That bright light, brighter than the midday sun that knocked him to the ground, that light's going to show up. And if it can knock Paul down, it's strong enough to consume Antichrist himself. That's some kind of a light. That's some kind of a light. Look at Revelation chapter 20. You might want to write this down, but notice Revelation chapter 20. Folks say, you know, there's folks out there that say that hell is not eternal. That the person that goes to hell goes down there and is consumed. They're burned up. And they debate the eternity of hell. Hell is attacked by a lot of folks. But I want you to notice that that lake of fire is not a place where people are consumed and burned up when they get there. Notice chapter 20 of Revelation, verse number 2, and he laid hold of that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Then notice in verse number 10 of that same chapter, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, I don't like it, but I can't explain it away. I can't deny it. Hell is eternal. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not a being burned up. It's not a consummation. It's an eternity. And so even the Antichrist, the Lord is going to come back at His return. He's going to come back and He's going to remove the Antichrist. Again, we're skipping over a wealth of information inside the book of Revelation. But He's going to come and remove him. Number 3 on the outline. We've got the rapture, the tribulation. Number 3. The revelation. That's what we're talking about right now. The revelation. There's a difference between the rapture and the revelation. They are both parts of the second coming, but it's second coming A and second coming B. And they're 7 years apart. There's the rapture, there's the 7 year tribulation, then there's the revelation. At the rapture, the Lord comes down to the clouds, and we rise to meet Him in the clouds. At the revelation, He comes all the way down to the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet in Jerusalem. And He sets His toe on the Mount of Olives. When it does, the mountain cleaves east to west. It divides at the very touch of His toe on the top of that mountain. That's not the rapture. You can't, and again, folks get all confused and mix these up, and then some folks just say, well, I can't figure it out, I don't care. But there are two different events. The revelation is when the Lord comes back all the way down to the earth. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, that's what we read about. If you're still there at Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the earth, tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They see Him coming in the clouds at the revelation. Every eye shall see Him. At the rapture, only believers see Him. Only believers hear the trumpet sound. Only believers go up to meet Him in the air. At the revelation, He comes down and all the world stops when He gets here. Now, I don't want to get overcritical, but you remember the old Bill Gaither song, "The King is coming, the King, the marketplace is empty." That's not the rapture. The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets, I can't remember the next words to it, but all that, "The King is coming." That's not talking about the rapture. Bill Gaither is a saved man, but his belief, he doesn't believe in a rapture. He believes only in the revelation. He believes in the post-tribulation coming of Christ. And so that song is talking about when everything's dead silent. At the rapture, everybody doesn't stop. The rapture is going to happen at the moment. It's like a thief in the night. Nobody's expecting it. But the revelation, when He comes, everything stops. Every eye looks and sees what's going on when the King shows up at the revelation. All right? Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation, then they shall see the Son of Man appearing in heaven." Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And here again, when you don't rightly divide the Word of God, we talked about that last week, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of truth." There are divisions in the Bible. If you take a verse and put it in the wrong place, you come up with a false teaching. That's how the Mormons get prayers for the dead. All right, there's a verse in there in Corinthians where Paul talks about that. But if you take that verse and don't rightly divide it, you make a mess out of your theology. Folks do that with the rapture and the revelation. They take verses and stick them in the wrong places, and it ends up a mess. All right, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him," that's the nation of Israel, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." That doesn't happen at the rapture. That happens at the revelation when the Lord comes all the way back down to the earth. Turn over to Revelation 19, skipping over quite a bit here. But look at Revelation chapter 19. Letter A on our outline is the coming of the Lord. Letter A is the coming of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. At the end of that tribulation, the Lord comes all the way down to earth. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You and I know this as the Battle of Armageddon. That's the term that's used in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. It's the only time that word's used in the Bible. It's the Battle of Armageddon. It's when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation and defeats the devil and leads the armies of heaven and comes down. The Bible says in verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called," all right, we're going to identify Him, "His name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John 1:14, "and the Word was made flesh," capital W, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." No mistaking who the Word of God is, it's here. That's Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6, and again, this is deep stuff. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 2, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and He that sat upon it." Now again, here's where some folks get their wires crossed. A white horse and He that sat. See, here's Jesus in Revelation 6, verse 2. But that's not Christ. That's anti-Christ. That's the great imitator, trying to come down and get the attention and the adulation and the worship before the Lord shows up in chapter 19. You say, how do you know that? Well, verse 2. "And a crown was given unto Him, and He went forth conquering and to conquer." Again, Revelation 6 is the tribulation period. This is the Antichrist that's going out conquering and to conquer. How do you know? Well, verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power is given him to sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't take peace from the earth. He brings peace to the earth. In verse number 5, the middle of the verse, and I beheld a black horse, and he, the son, had a pair of balances. Verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. All right, that happens because there's a great famine during that time. That's not Jesus coming. So again, folks, get the things crossed up. Revelation 19, verse 11, is the coming of the Lord at the end of that tribulation period. The Lord comes back and rescues us. Write down one verse. You can turn, if you want, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. And again, a lot of the minor prophets, what's written, talks about that second coming. And Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Now, who do you think they're talking to? What are the wounds in your hands? All right, that's Jesus, the Lord. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. All right, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when he comes back, Israel is going to recognize him. They are now going to accept him as their Messiah, only to find out he was the one that came 2,000 years ago, to their embarrassment and to their shame. But the Lord's going to come back at the revelation. So there's letter A, the coming of the Lord. Letter B, the conquest of the Lord. The conquest of the Lord. There in Revelation chapter 19, where we read verse 11, we read in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The United Nations at that time, all of the United Nations, every nation on earth is going to be moving against the nation of Israel. You say, what about America? As far as I can tell in biblical prophecy, America is with every other nation. It doesn't list another nation standing with Israel at that time. And when that happens, the Lord's going to come down as they're all gathered at Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, to fight, and the Lord's going to come back and smite them with the word of His mouth. It's going to be World War III. Because He's going to come back and smite the nations, all that are against Him. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He will deliver His people, Israel, at that time. That's why we're to side with Israel as long as we possibly can. We need to pray for our nation that we will side with Israel as long as our lives, our kids' lives, our grandkids' lives. You pray that we'll side with the nation of Israel because we're only safe as long as we do. All right, let her see the consequences. The coming of the Lord, the conquest of the Lord, and the consequences of rejecting the Lord. We looked at that once, Revelation chapter 20, and you know the verses. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Remember us believers at the end of after the rapture? At that first coming, first part of the second coming, after the rapture, we're in heaven, we stand before the Lord to give an account of the things we've done, whether it be good or bad. We're already saved. It's not judging our salvation. How'd you get here? Get out. None of that happens. We're all saved people to get there. But now here's the judgment of the unsaved. At the end of the tribulation, at the revelation of the Lord, now all those that rejected Him have to stand and give an account of themselves. They're not going to get away from it. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. So here they are in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the book your name is written in if you're saved. If you're saved, your name's written in the book of life. If you're not saved, your name's not there. They open the book of life to show them their name is not there, that they rejected Christ as their Savior. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is an accounting to be given. Again, I maintain that all the folks who are out there saying I'm an atheist are not really atheists. They believe there's a God. They just don't want to have to face up to the fact that one of these days they'll have to give an account to him. So they hide behind that title. They hide behind that word, atheist. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. There's not that many fools out there. People using that title are using it for a different motive. That's just so they don't have to think they're accountable to the God. But they will have to face the consequences of rejecting the Lord at the great white throne of judgment. I remember when I first got saved, I was witnessing to a corporal that was in the barracks where I was. And I just knew in the Lord I hadn't been saved very long at all. And this guy had been raised in church and apparently saw a lot of things that didn't lead him to faith in the Lord. But he said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to the big man. I didn't know a lot back then, but I knew these verses. I said, you're not going to walk up to anybody. You're going to crawl. You're going to be down on your knees. Your eyes won't even be able to look up at him when he's judging you. You're not going to feel. He said, I'm going to go up and say why this and why that. You're not going to get anything out of your mouth. The Lord's going to be asking the questions. He's going to be saying, why? Why didn't you believe in my son? Why didn't you trust him as your Savior? Why didn't you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Why did you reject my son? So there's the consequences of rejecting him. Then number four. Again, going so quickly. The rapture, the tribulation, the revelation. Number four, the millennium. M-I-L-L-E-N-I-U-M. Millennium. Just like the word rapture is a Latin word that means the catching away, so the word millennium is two words, milla meaning a thousand, annum meaning years. It's the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. When he comes back and he takes the devil and he puts him into that pit for a thousand. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's millennium. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. The end of verse number 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The end of verse 6. And shall reign with him 1,000 years, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired. 6 times in that passage, the word thousand, the phrase 1,000 years is used. That's the millennial kingdom. That's what the Jews have been looking for all this time. In Matthew 24, when it begins, it's when the Jews say to Jesus, what shall be the signs of thy coming and thy kingdom? That's the kingdom they're looking for. That's the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of God is what you were born again into. The kingdom of heaven is not the same thing. That's that place that Jesus is in right now. And it's going to come down to the earth. The kingdom of heaven will come down when the Lord comes to rule and reign. And he gave his rules and regulations for that on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Those were the rules and regulations of the millennial kingdom. And again, we're going sub-deep there, I understand. But that's what it's all about. That millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is going to happen on this earth. You know what that means? It isn't going to burn up before that happens. Everybody that's worried about climate change, you don't have to. There's going to be a climate change. Peter tells us there's going to be a climate change. But it's not going to be till after the thousand-year millennium is over. So this world has at least 1,007 years left in it right now. 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of the millennium. Then it's going to be melted with a fervent heat. There's going to be global warming then. Obviously, it wasn't today. If you drove outside, you know that. All right? The millennium, letter A, in a perfect place. In a perfect place. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Imagine the Garden of Eden before Adam fell into sin. That's the millennial reign of Christ. Perfect, a perfect place. Adam living in the garden didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow. Eve wouldn't have had to bring forth children by sorrow and pain. Everything was there. The fruits were there. The vegetables were there. Pick, eat anything you want to. Adam, it's all there for you. He had it made. Made in the shade. Didn't have to work the spade. It was all set for him. He didn't have to do anything. And so that's the way it's going to be. Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's not enough time to go into to look at all the things that happened. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And again, I would remind you, that's after the judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account. That's after the great white throne of judgment, chapter 20, where the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. Then God wipes away all tears. There's going to be crying. There's going to be tears in heaven. There'll be tears in heaven until then, and then He'll wipe away all tears. The millennium in a perfect place, letter B, with perfect peace. Perfect peace. Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You know what? I firmly believe there will be no televisions in the millennial kingdom. Now, I own one. Don't get mad at me. I own one, but I don't think they're going to... There'll be nothing that defileth. Nothing that defileth. I mean, if it isn't cussing and swearing, it's evolution and everything else, and it's just a mess. There'll be nothing in that kingdom that defiles. All folks right now would say, well, I don't want to go there. And an unsaved person wouldn't want to go there. Because there's no filth. No dirtiness. Nothing that attracts them. You ever heard the fellow say, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell. That's where all my buddies are going to be. That's the way he feels. And that might be where all his buddies are, but it's not going to be as enjoyable as he thinks it is. But in that place, nothing that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You know, we'll have no reason to get upset in the millennial kingdom. Nothing to get mad about. I don't think we could handle that. I don't think this mortal body could handle that. Well, what am I going to object to? What am I going to post? What am I going to argue about? There'll be nothing. Everybody's perfect. Everybody's perfect peace, perfect place. Everything's fine. That's why there's no computers, I guess. No television, none of that stuff. But that's the Bible plan as God lays it out in the Word of God. Now again, there's a lot of details in all that stuff in between all those different things. But God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all worked out. All we got to do is trust Him. Read the Bible, learn it, study it, feed upon it, make His Word our daily bread, and get all that we can get. But understand, He's got this whole thing. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Nothing happens. He didn't know it was going to happen ahead of time. No, nothing happens that God says, whoops, didn't see that coming. He's got it all down. We just need to learn to trust Him. Let's stand together tonight. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You that You're God and that we're not. Sometimes, Lord, You must think that we act like we want to be. We want to tell You how it should be and what You should do and how You should handle our situations. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we try to switch places with You. Lord, help us to recognize that all that You've done from eternity past to eternity future, we could never begin to handle. We couldn't even handle today. Couldn't handle the next 5 minutes. God, You've got it all figured out and worked out, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful, God, we can cast all our care upon You because You care for us. Help us, Lord, in every situation, every trial, every tribulation, to know nothing catches You by surprise. Nothing happens to us that You didn't know was going to happen. God, all things work together for good to them that love God. Bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook, a verse or two of invitation. As always, the altar is open. If God's challenged your heart, blessed your heart, convicted your heart, whatever it be, you need to come, you come. As we sing page 277. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Save you now. Sing verse number 4.
Come then and join this holy band, and unto glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
All right, Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday morning. Lord willing and weather permitting. There's a new issue of Sword of the Lord magazine on the ledge on the right as you're going out. If you're interested, get that. And let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Gary Edmonds, if you would, sir, close us in prayer, please.
Thank you for the good message tonight, dear God, and the concern we have about those that are lost and yet this time draw so near to us, dear God. Lay their souls upon our heart, dear God. We might win them to Christ, and we might all be ready for the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
my ways. That I sin not with my tongue, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. He says, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know